All right, let's make sure we are in fellowship and continue on here dealing with the matter of the discernment is an acquired virtue, and to acquire it requires diligence, requires consistency, requires humility, requires intellectual honesty, it requires a number of things. If a believer is really going to be able to think properly. And if a believer doesn't think properly, we know that the odds are he's not going to live properly. That both things have to work together. He can't just be a hearer and not a doer, ultimately. So we close there with point five, that he must do everything diligent. And of course, they liken this to the hunt for treasure. The hunt for these great resources that are certainly valuable. But there is no more valuable treasure than the wisdom of God, than sound wisdom and sound doctrine, because this orients the person to everything that's real. So six, this will certainly require consistent attendance in Bible class if one intends to continue in his word and enjoy true freedom. We've read John 8, 31 and 32. If you continue in my word, then you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And of course, Hebrews 10:25 is the prohibition provided for believers not to forsake the assembling of themselves together. This usually starts, obviously, with missing here and there. Then it starts with priorities can become skewed. Then people get involved in other things, and then that creates a problem. And so the whole acronym KISS, keep it simple, is exactly what it's all about. Don't complicate your niche. I've learned over the years, it's just not worth it. There's too much. There's enough wear and tear in this life just living the things we have to do. But making things more difficult, well, I need to have a vacation home in the Bahamas. No, you don't. You may want one. Maybe nice, but no, that's to just complicate your niche. Buying properties that aren't located right where you are, that's dumb. You can't keep up with them. So again, people can complicate their lives a lot. But as he says here, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some. And again, it probably didn't start out as a habit, just started out as here and there. Then it became rationalized, then it became more habitual, and then finally it's a habit. And then once it's a habit of not assembling, your Christian life goes down the tubes in a heartbeat. It does not take long for the discipline to begin to set in, if you're positive. Now, I'm also somewhat convinced that if a person's not positive and they ultimately don't want to know or do God's plan, God may just let them go their way with no real repercussions. But for the positive believer, there's going to be some discipline, I would think. They try to get the believer's attention. So again, becomes a habit, but encouraging one another. And we recognize it's a challenge. We all have struggles, things that we face. We've got common things that we have, like living in Florida. We all have the same price for gas. We all have the same cost for groceries and all of that stuff. We all have the same insurance, if you have to have house insurance. Those prices. So many things we share in simply because we live in the same geographic area. But there are other things that we share in, of course, that we don't share in, rather, that are just unique to our niche. One of the things, challenges, is as you get older, you find out things just get harder. What you could do, stamina isn't what it was at 50 when you're 70. The body isn't what it was at 50. You don't heal as fast. There's all kinds of issues with aging. You know, you get leprosy. Like, you know, this isn't leprosy, by the way. It's discipline. No, it's I had some work done, and they follow up with this, and it hurts. It may look painful, and it is a little bit. Not, I mean, I can survive it. I was telling Bill on break I forgot I was out, I guess it was Thursday morning, doing some yard work and getting the grass cut. And I forgot all about having this on. And when I started sweating, I just went like this and rubbed my, it felt like the whole thing had just been rubbed with sandpaper. I'm almost to the end of it, so it's only 2 weeks. And it looks worse than it actually is. So, but again, I don't try to do anything anymore at all to complicate anything. It's just too difficult. Try to keep it as easy as possible. I've gotten to where, a matter of fact, I never thought we would do it. But with the advent of Amazon and all the big box stores and all of that, we seldom, well, we go shop for groceries maybe once a week. And that's only to get stuff like fruit and things that are on sale that we wouldn't get otherwise. But for the most part, I try to keep it easy. Just don't want to. And so we have a lot of stuff delivered. Never have to leave the house. And so that makes it really easy for the materialists. Man, they've just got materialism brought to them now. You don't even have to go out and pursue it. So again, all the more as we see the day drawing near, we are anxious for the end of the church age, for the rapture, the removal of the church, and then the world can deal with Daniel's 70th week, but we will be forever with the Lord at that point. And so, as we know, that time is coming, we just don't know when. And I remember, you know, when I was trying to talk to my mom about it back when she was alive, said, "Mom, you know, the prophecies are coming together. This is the Lord, you know, probably returns not that far off." And she said, "They've been saying that since I was a kid." So, okay, that means it must not be true then. He'll never return according to that thought. Just because they said it doesn't mean it's... But again, the whole idea, when you really consider the scriptural things with regard to the last days... First, the last days began in a technical sense with the first advent. From then on, really, have been the last days. Now, there's a more technical usage of last days that occurs just prior to the end. And that's referenced in some places. So, but at any rate, as you see the day drawing near, and this certainly implies that you can. That you can witness these things and figure certain things out. So if a believer, point seven, does these things, he is promised success in his quest for discernment and wisdom. Proverbs chapter 2. Verse 5. But again, you have to meet some of these prerequisites. Diligence, humility, intellectual honesty, making wisdom and discernment your priority. Being willing to pay whatever price, treating it as if it's a quest for valuables, exceeding valuables. Then, verse 5, if you do all these things properly, then you will discern the fear of the Lord, and you will discover the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. He is the source of all of this. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. And He is a shield to those who walk integrity. There's a certain amount of divine protection that attends the believer who's doing these things properly. May not be doing them perfectly, but achieving, again, a standard of acceptability that God will bless and as He protects the believer. As we know, Peter mentions this as well. We are being guarded by the power of God for a deliverance. Ready to be revealed in the last times. And that deliverance, of course, for the church is the rapture. Well, 8, because the believer pursues and is blessed with discernment. He is giving the understanding necessary to apply properly toward God and man. Proverbs 2:9, if you do this, then you will discern righteousness and justice and equity. And every good course... and that's the whole idea of knowing how to respond at an individual situation. Knowing when to say enough's enough. Knowing when to apply grace. Knowing when to lower the boom if you have to. And these are opposite sort of ends of the spectrum. But that's the reality. And then everything in between that you have to deal with. The idea that you can just do whatever you want and it's going to work out is nonsense that many believers have bought into. But that's just nonsense. You can't just do anything you want and it's all going to work out. There's no way that works. Nobody in the NFL thinks that. No professional athlete thinks that. People don't live that way as a general rule, but believers try to. Well, it'll all be all right. It'll all work out. Well, will it? It may not. We're warned about the time is coming when God, you know, he warns here with the wisdom principles and all of that. You're going to call and I'm not going to listen because you've been ignoring me right along. And of course, I notice that every unbeliever out there, the second something happens, they're going to call on God. They want help. They want God's help then. Well, maybe their time isn't up. Maybe it is. If it is, God may just ignore them. But that's God's call, not ours. We don't know what he will do. We do know that there comes a time, though, when grace runs out. That's very evident. There will be a time when there won't be any more need for God's grace. He will have resolved all the issues of the angelic conflict. And we will be living forever with him in glory. Well, because the believer, again, pursues a discernment, he's given understanding. And then 9, he must be very careful in the pursuit of the acceptance of outside teaching. Since that which is strange is very often stranger danger. 1 Timothy 1:3. And this again is the challenge as pastors that we face. We have to be honest about the dangers out there. There's a lot of false doctrine. There's a lot of craziness. There's a lot of even things that might pass for sound doctrine may be suspect on certain levels. You have to consider. But again, we have to teach every believer to think for themselves. We can't very well ban you from the internet. How in the world would we ever enforce that? And I don't think that's the way to go anyway. That's micromanaging. The believer has to grow up and learn. I can't just listen to anything. Some things are dangerous. Some things don't help me. Some things draw me away from God, not towards him. So 1 Timothy 1:3, as I urged you upon my departure for Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus, so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines. And these people got off. Again, one of the questions becomes, and it becomes more challenging, it certainly would appear that Hymenaeus and Alexander here, and of course this is obviously two of the men he's talking about here at the beginning of the chapter, that they are teaching strange doctrines and involved in other approaches to the scripture that are not valid, that are not justified. The endless myths and endless genealogies that people can come up with, again, which give rise to mere speculation. They're not telling people the truth of God. They're not pursuing the truth of God. They're pursuing something else or trying to overlay it with the truth. Trying to pursue both. You can't live in two worlds. And then here at the end of the chapter, down here, Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over for Satan, to Satan rather, that they will be taught not to blaspheme. Now the impression I get is that Hymenaeus and Alexander are members in that church, and they're believers, and they've been doing this horrible stuff, teaching these false doctrines, pursuing these faulty approaches. And Paul has gotten rid of them. But other times when he talks about false teachers, it seems like there may just be unbelievers, masquerading as believers. That's one of the ones we've got coming up that's problematic. Having an overt form of godliness, but denying the power or resisting the power of it. So are they believers? Because he acts like they're devoid of the Spirit. Because the power has to be the power of the Holy Spirit working in the believer. This is what produces the success in the Christian life. And so, as he's saying, they don't even have a relationship with the Holy Spirit. Well, in that case, they're unbelievers. And, of course, I suspect many of them are. Now, you've got, obviously, believers can fall into this and end up teaching false doctrine. But many people have an agenda, and they are unbelievers. And some of them I've talked to online, not personally, but asked the guy, are you a believer? Do you accept the gospel? No. Well, we've got nothing really to talk about then. And then I was chastised. Well, you got to treat him nice even if he's an unbeliever. Well, he shouldn't be commenting on spiritual information since he can't understand anything spiritual. But no, you just got to accept that. Well, no, I don't. So I got off the list. I don't need some unbeliever on there pontificating his nonsense in the name of studying the Bible from the original Greek. That's crazy. So again, the outside teacher, why are strangers dangerous? Not all of them are, but many, many, many people are. And that's the line we have to walk. You have to think for yourself. You have to be able to evaluate information, but that's the purpose of Bible class, is to prepare you to be discerning. So that you, when you hear something weird, you say, that's weird. Oh, some people are going to live forever in their mortal bodies. That's weird. Never heard that before. Where'd that come from? Where's your documentation for that? There isn't any. People start suddenly teaching, well, the earth is flat. And I can look up in the sky and see that nothing is flat. In the entire universe, nothing I can see is flat. Planets are round, stars are round, moons are round. So nothing is flat, but just the earth. No, I don't buy that either. Well, this is the nonsense that can get into people's thinking by exposing themselves consistently to goofiness. And just hoping it won't stick. Well, many times, sadly, it does stick. Also, chapter 13, verse 9. No, I'm sorry, Hebrews 13, 9. Do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings. For it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods through which those who were so occupied were not benefited. And he's talking here about the Levitical system of sacrifice and all of that. But we have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. And he's saying our altar is in heaven. That Jesus has inaugurated a new and living way and all of that. And he is our great high priest. We don't need another priesthood. We're a part now of the great royal priesthood. Royal because Jesus is deity, and as such he is king. Priesthood because he, as it points out here in Hebrews, by the way, that if Jesus were living on the earth, he wouldn't be a part of the priesthood. That was for the Levites and the sons of Aaron specifically. And so he was from the tribe of Judah. But now he's our great high priest. So 10, lastly, one cannot overemphasize the necessity of humility in the pursuit of discernment. This all begins with the recognition that one is spiritually lacking in some areas. Can be naive, can be foolish, and is in need of instruction. Well, I haven't met any believer so far that isn't. I haven't met any perfect believers who've mastered everything. Psalm chapter 25, verses 8 and 9. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way, that is, the proper way, the path of which to walk, how to conduct themselves. He leads the humble in justice, and he teaches the humble his way. But if you're arrogant, that's not going to happen. He's not going to teach you his ways. James mentions that, of course, that if you're arrogant, he surrounds you, draws up in battle formation, surrounds you, and begins to attack. That's his posture then, if you're arrogant. Humble, he delights in. Also, Proverbs 8:5. Oh, naive ones. Again, people who are younger, who haven't been instructed, haven't experienced as much of life and all of that. Understand prudence. And that is, the naive doesn't look ahead. The prudent does. That's a part of the deal, is seeing the dangers that are out there and being aware of them and not thinking like most kids think. I remember what I was like. I thought I was invincible. There wasn't anything I couldn't do. I had capable of handling everything. Well, that's just arrogance. I wasn't. And God, over the course of time, shows you that you're not. And just relying on Him out of the gate's a better way to go. Get with it. Again, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. That's when it all starts. So naive ones understand prudence. Oh, fools, understand wisdom. Now, these are your only salvation. And all of this comes from being able to think clearly, to make distinctions and all of that. Proverbs also 15:33. The fear of the Lord is the instruction for wisdom. And before honor comes humility. Again, the idea that you're going to start at the top somewhere, anywhere, in any company or any place in life is nonsense. You have to be humble. You have to be willing to start where they are. I remember when I first got to work, when I first started working, I was 16, got my first job, and they didn't trust you with much. About the only thing I was allowed to do was cook French fries, and they had those on a timer. It was pretty hard to mess up, and that's all you did when you started. And then they would graduate you up, and you would learn how to make drinks. Those are pretty tough, you know. Those drink fountains—they're not. They're you got to really be instructive. You careful to operate those. No, they're pretty easy too. But then the last thing you learned is how to actually cook hamburgers. And then you just had to work your way up from the bottom, and you got all the bottom jobs. We had to peel a 50-pound bag of onions about twice a week, and guess who got that job? The new guy. Nobody liked peeling onions. But that's fine. You sweep the floors. You do what you have to do, and you learn as you're going. You're acquiring skills. And in a hamburger place, you don't need a lot of skills. I mean, there are other things more technical that you're going to need a lot of skills for. But the reality is you learn. And if you do your job right, promotions will come to you. You don't have to run around telling people, I deserve a raise, blah, blah, blah. People like that will not win out in the long run. It's just not something bosses will put up with forever. That sort of arrogance. You got to be humble. Start at the bottom. And nothing wrong with that. And then when you do actually make some achievements and get there, you have some appreciation for it, for one thing. And you have the knowledge and the skill set to be able to actually do the job, to be a manager. And that's what I finally became. Because I realized I could become the manager of this hamburger stand, or I could go to college for 4 years and make the same amount I could make flipping hamburgers. I didn't think it was a good investment. Plus, I didn't have the money. So there, 15:33, honor, before honor comes humility. Let God honor you. Again, that's the thing. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and He will exalt you at the proper time. But you have to be patient and wait. It doesn't come immediately. Isaiah 66, 2. And actually, he begins his questions in verse 1. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where then is a house you could build for me? And if you can, the picture is one in which the third heaven is how many light years away? We don't know. And the earth is his footstool. God stretched out across the universe. He's a pretty big God. That's the picture here. So wherein is the house you could build for me? Well, obviously, as we know, he's omnipresent. He's everywhere. You can't confine him. And where is the place that I may rest? For my hand made all these things. These things all came into being, declares the Lord. But to this one I will look. And what does he mean, to this one I will look? This is the person I will have regard for. This is the person I pay attention to. To him who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word. That the word of God, he has a healthy respect. That's the idea of trembling. It doesn't mean we have to live in abject fear, but that we have a good, healthy respect for God and his word and recognize that it is the ultimate, and it's going to triumph in history, ultimately. That's the way it's going to work. as he said, telling the end from the beginning, and all my purpose will be accomplished. Everything that his eternal purpose has had will be fulfilled by the end. And then also James 1:19. 19 through 21. This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be slow to speak. And again, maybe the first part of this appears to go back with the previous verse. I haven't looked at the punctuation in here. Because there's a connective here, it sounds like that's a complete statement at the end of the first part of verse 19. But everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. I know, and I heard this back when I was a child, and I thought it was true then, and it's still true. Why did God give us one tongue and two ears? And the old answer was, so we'll listen twice as much as we talk. That doesn't necessarily always work out that way. But slow to speak and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Human anger never is the way to go. It doesn't accomplish anything. It's not the way God operates. God doesn't even give vent to his anger. He's going to. The Lord's going to unleash his anger on this planet. And hopefully in the not too distant future. All right, the benefits, point six here, the benefits of biblical discernment. The Word of God indicates that if one does not use proper discernment, he may fall prey to any number of dangerous and destructive influences. There's the criminal element out there that he may fall prey to. There's Proverbs 2:10. Psalm 2:10. Wrong one, wasn't Proverbs. Got so used to everything being there. Proverbs 2:10. Now therefore, here he's addressing all the rulers of the planet, the international leadership out there. In our day and age, Trump, Putin, Starmeyer, all these people that are the leaders of their countries. All of that. And he warns them, show discernment. Take warning, O judges of the earth. Why? Because judgment is coming. And he has given his son the nations as his inheritance. And the rule that is coming is Operation Rod of Iron. And he is going to shatter the negative. He is going to rid the earth of everything evil at some point. And then, essentially, you know, we talk about dying and going to heaven, spend forever in heaven. But the reality is the eternal state's here on planet Earth. That's all recorded for us at the end of the book of Revelation there. So therefore, King, show discernment, take warning, worship the Lord with reverence, and rejoice with trembling. Do homage to the Son so that he may not become angry. And you perish in the way. Why? Because he's going to take you out. And that's his prerogative. So people don't like to think about Jesus or God ever exercising justice. They just want him to be loving and kind and merciful all the time. They don't really want a righteous God, a holy God, a just God. They want a God of their making. And that's what many people have. They have created a God in their own mind, and one of the verses, and I cannot remember where it is now, but there's a place where he says, and you thought I was altogether such a one as you. People tend to make God in their own image. And that's not the way it works. It doesn't work out that way. God makes man in his image, not the other way around. But this is a part of the liberal nonsense, unbelievers, satanic doctrine out there. Oh, God, man created God. No, the opposite is true. God created man. But this is a way they don't have to acknowledge that there is a God, and therefore they have no responsibilities to find out what he wants, if he wants anything, who he is, any of that. They don't want to be troubled with it. So again, the warning is here. The wrath is coming. His wrath may soon be kindled. And the implication is that it will at some point. And how blessed are all who take refuge in him. And then Proverbs 7, verses 4 and following. Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and you shall call understanding your intimate friend, so that they may keep you from an adulteress, from the foreigner who flatters with her words. And we've seen all this. These are the dangers, particularly for young people. The criminal element out there that makes it look like they're successful, they're having fun, they don't answer, and all of that. Well, they will. No one gets away. He who lives by the sword will die by the sword. And justice is coming. It may be coming slowly, but it's coming. And then, of course, the idea of sexual immorality, adultery, that can get you killed. That's it. And people fall for this. Why? Because, generally speaking, men are looking for the overt package. And if they see a girl and she's cute, or they think she's cute, whatever appeals to them, then she's fine. Whatever she is internally or in her soul, well, that never really enters into it. Well, it should. You want a quality woman. If you intend to ever get married, you want a woman who knows how to run a household. This involves somebody who knows how to cook, how to clean, how to take care of a household, how to budget her time, how to shop. There's so many things that go into running a household. Taking care of the laundry, the dishes, all the maintenance that has to be done around a house. And I'm not saying that all should fall on the woman, but I'm saying that primarily that is her area that God's assigned, is the household, to be keepers at home. So again, you don't want people, though, they go out and they look for the wrong thing. They're looking for a package. I know one particular guy, he's married three girls, each one more pretty than the last. And he's been divorced three times. Guess what? These don't make for good long-term relationships. You need someone with quality, with some understanding of God and what their place in life is. But all of us have to learn that, what our place in life is. So both men and women. So again, that's one of the things that young people particularly are fall for. So again, you're looking for quality, and quality comes from the soul. So a B, lack of discernment is specifically cited as a basis for judgment against the unnamed city in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 27. It probably starts again, it looks like, in the previous verse. Verse 10, for the fortified city is isolated, a homestead forlorn and forsaken like the desert. There the calf will graze, and there it will lie down and feed on its branches when its limbs are dry and are broken off. Women come and make a fire with them. For they are not a people of discernment. Therefore, their Maker will not have compassion on them, and their Creator will not be grateful to them. And I think that the city here is probably a figure for negative Jews at that time, because he mentions Jacob, the Jacob's iniquity. But he said it would be forgiven. But then there's, and this will be the full price, verse 9, of the pardoning of his sins. But then he talks about this fortified city. But again, the key element was they are not a people of discernment. They don't get what's happening around them. So a key blessing, C, one reason for consistent doctrinal teaching is to provide believers with the discernment to make value judgments that are critical to effectively living the Christian way of life. Ezekiel 44 says, Ezekiel 44:23. Moreover, and this is talking about the priests in context, but again, now in the royal priesthood, the pastor teachers have to do this. They shall teach my people the difference between the holy and the profane. They're going to have to teach them how to be discerning, how to make distinctions, how to make separations, and then cause them to discern between the clean and the unclean. And this is a part of what the teaching of doctrine is all about, is to provide the insight through the Word of God so that the believer can effectively live the Christian life, glorify God, lay up rewards, and then, of course, have the great inheritance that comes out of all of that. Is D here a key blessing that is derived from having discernment? Is the ability to know how and when to apply the doctrine of separation toward those that would hinder one's spiritual advance. Proverbs 13:20. Obviously, one of the big problems with people over the course of the years is the failure to separate. They maintained relationships that were in violation of the truth, and that ultimately didn't serve them. Ultimately, in some cases, dragged them away from the truth. Proverbs 13:20. He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. And this is one of the things that's always troubled me about certain believers, that they will go on vacation with the negative, they will hang out with them, they will socialize with them, and yet I didn't see them in a lot of cases having anything to do with other positive believers. That they were pursuing outside relationships, outside the church. Now, I'm not saying you can't have relationships outside the church. That's cult-like. Of course you can. I've heard pastors that suggest that you can't, but that's wrong. That's micromanaging. Believers have to figure out there what's dangerous and learn to avoid it. It's the same with raising children. You have to give them a certain amount of freedom, and they're going to make a certain amount of mistakes. That's how they're going to learn. And sometimes the bigger the mistake, the more discipline attached to it, the better the lesson. The longer the lesson lasts, the longer it's remembered. So he who walks with wise men will be wise. Well, you better figure out who the wise men are, the people that you can actually trust doctrinally. But the companion of fools will suffer harm. And you look again at the lifestyle of people that have abandoned the truth, and what does their lifestyle have to offer? I see them out there. They have nothing to offer. They're not better off. They're miserable in most cases. If they have any sense and have any shred of the doctrine they had at one time. But as we know, the doctrine begins to erode away. The second you walk away from it, it starts eroding right then. And it gets worse as time goes on. The longer you avoid Bible class, the longer you avoid the truth, the easier it is to do it. And so you better know who the fools are. And the world's filled with them. The world's not just filled with wise people. So you have to sort of seek them out. Also, Proverbs 14, verse 7. Leave the presence of a fool. And we've got a doctrine of fools and folly. And again, you might think, well, when he talks about fools, he's really talking about somebody who's mentally defective. No. The fool isn't just, I mean, that's not to say the fool may not have some mental problems and some deficits. He may have. But the fool is a moral issue. The fool is a doctrinal issue. The fool is the person who doesn't find time for God or his plan. Doesn't factor any of that in. Just goes about his own way. And this is the nature of most people out there, sadly, is that they are fools. They know nothing of God, nor do they want to. And so they're destined to remain fools. Why leave it? Or you will not discern the words of knowledge. You can't. If you hang out with the fools, you're going to suffer harm. And part of that harm is your lack of discernment. But pretty clearly, you don't have discernment if you're hanging out with fools. That's the whole point. Here also, Proverbs 28. 28:7. He who keeps the law is a discerning son. Now, we would not say that about the Mosaic law for us. We would say he who keeps the abides by the law of Christ. He is a discerning son. But he who is a companion of gluttons humiliates his father. And so the reality, and both the glutton and the drunkard are disparaged greatly in the Old Testament, and particularly in Proverbs, because these are problems that will do people in. Physically, they can do them in. Those who do not avail themselves of biblical discernment will very likely reap the discipline of their chosen path. Because you're not going to be walking the straight and narrow, so whatever path people choose to walk, there are going to be dangers on that path. There are dangers in life anyway. But obviously, if you're walking the straight and narrow, you've got God protecting you, watching over you for that deliverance we're about to have. So Proverbs 10:13, on the lips of the discerning, wisdom is found. But a rod, discipline, is for the back of him who lacks understanding. One way you can get understanding is have it beaten into you. I would prefer to learn another way. I would prefer to look for wisdom elsewhere in a less painful situation. And find God's plan so that it doesn't have to be beaten into you. That's the idea. And even then, you may not be beaten into you. You may suffer the beating. Doesn't mean you're going to be wise afterward. So that, and also Hosea 14. Hosea 14:9. Whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right. Period. End of sentence. God's ways are always right. He is righteous and just in every regard. And the righteous will walk in them. That's what makes them righteous, is walking in the right. But transgressors will stumble in them. They have trouble with the law of God, with the moral compass that God has designed, that is governed by the truth. But their problem, again, bottom line, their problem's with the truth. And so they don't have any discernment. But if you're lacking truth, you can't really expect to have discernment in that sense. You have to have something solid to back it up, a standard that you're going to judge by. And that standard better be the truth. So discretion and prudence are related qualities that are both valuable and indispensable. And they should certainly be present in those who aspire to positions of leadership. Deuteronomy 1:13. And here, this is where Moses has been told, I believe, to get some help here. He's told, choose wise, verse 13, choose wise and discerning and experienced men from your tribes. And I will appoint them as your heads. And so basically, you want people in positions that can think, that are discerning, that are clear on what's going on around them, that are not confused. Also, 1 Kings chapter 3. This probably has to do with Solomon again. Yeah. 1 Kings 3, 7 through 12. And this is where Solomon makes the best correct decision of his life, right here. And now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in the place of my father David. Yet I am but a little child. I do not know how to go out or go in. That means I don't know how to conduct myself necessarily and handle the public responsibilities of being a king. I have much to learn, he says. And your servant is in the midst of your people, which you have chosen. a great people who are too many to be numbered or counted. So give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, to discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? And it was pleasing in the sight of the Lord that Solomon had asked for this thing. And God said to him, because you have asked this thing and not asked for yourself long life, nor have you asked riches for yourself, nor have you asked the life of your enemies, but you have asked for yourself discernment to understand justice. Behold, I have done according to your words. Behold, I have given you a wise and discerning heart, so that there was been no one like you before you. You are going to be unique in this regard. Nor shall there one arise after like you after you. And I have given you also what you have not asked. Ah, here's a nice little tidbit. If you make discernment and wisdom and God's plan your priority, there are things that attend that. God will answer the prayer for wisdom. I have asked what you have. I have given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there will not be any among the kings like you all your days. And Solomon's splendor and all became worldwide. It was famed worldwide. That's why the Queen of Sheba journeyed to come and see him, because she'd heard. And then when she saw all the greatness of his glory and his court and all of those things that God had blessed him with, she said, you know, people told me, but they couldn't even say the half of it. I didn't hear the half of what is actually going on here, that he was under that kind of great blessing. All right, well, we're going to stop there today, and we will pick up here on Tuesday. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the opportunity to cover these things. We pray that you would sanctify this to our understanding and provide us the discernment you desire us to have. In Christ's name, amen.